Psalm 4. And as you're doing, let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, for its clarity and its power. And we pray that you'd help us this evening as we look at this short psalm, that we might see Christ and rejoice in him. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, where do you find hope for peace? We live in a world, don't we, with lots that can keep us up at night. Maybe you worry, I don't know, about COVID-19. Maybe you're concerned when you read news reports of war around the world. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe politics concerns you. Whatever the government is or isn't doing concerns you. Maybe you're kept up at night by your health problems. Maybe you're worried about your family. Maybe you're worried about education. Maybe you're thinking about starting a new course or you're coming towards exams. Maybe you're worried about those people at work who always laugh at you because you're a Christian. And you know that maybe in a couple of weeks' time you might be going back to work, going back to school, going back to those social engagements that you've been pulled out from the past months. And you're worried of the mockery you might find there. Well, how do we find peace in this world? How do we sleep at night? Well, sadly, some people do turn to alcohol in these situations, don't they? Some people try to pretend otherwise that their troubles aren't real, that the difficulties of life can be ignored. We can pretend that they don't exist. Well, if that's you tonight, then I wonder if maybe this psalm could be of help to you. This psalm could be a wonderful help this evening to you. Well, I wonder, have you ever played the game of who sang that song? And my wife and I used to play it, and sometimes we still do when we're on longer journeys. And we'll listen to the pop music or other music, and we'll have a sort of, and the person who's guessing will have to sort of guess, well, who's that? Who's, you know, is that so and so? Are they singing that song? And it's a sort of fun game, isn't it? If you're going through music and you have to guess what song that is. Well, as we come to the Psalms, though, it's maybe an important question for us to ask. Who sang that song? Who prayed that prayer? Who can pray that prayer? Who prays it today? Who sings this today? Is it simply just the songs of believers gathered up? Old Testament believers, yes, but basically just like us, is that what we have in the Psalms? That's often what we think. We read the Psalms and we read them as though they are just prayers of general believers. But the thing is about the Psalms is that they're uniquely tied to David, God's great king, either directly given to him as he was the author, or they're associated with him in some way or his kingship. And he was a unique individual in the Old Testament. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, how can we pray or sing the Psalms written by this unique man or associated with his office? And how can we pray them? Because we don't stand in that place. We are not kings. We are not God's anointed. Well, Christopher Ash very helpfully, and who is wonderfully helpful on the Psalms, and I've really found him helpful looking at the psalm for this evening. He really helped me in my study this week. He speaks about how we sing them in Jesus. We sing the psalms in Jesus. Jesus sings, and as Christopher Ash says, we join with him like a choir. So when we sing or pray the psalms, as we often do, we don't sing or pray them outside of Jesus Christ. No, we pray them in him. He sings these psalms. They are his songs. And we sing them only because we are in him. if we were to play the game of who sang that psalm, our answer should always be Jesus. This is key when we read and we sing them, when we pray them. If we sing a psalm and think not about Christ Jesus, if we pray a psalm and do not do so in him, then we're not really getting the psalms, are we? We're not really getting them quite right. Now that's of course not that we ignore our original authors, if we know who they are, but ultimately we find their true interpretation in Christ and him singing or praying them. Christ is then ultimately the true singer of the Psalms. Well, as we turn to Psalm 4, we see that this is very clearly a Psalm of David. We saw that in the little bit before verse 1. So we are in our original context somewhere in the life of King David. And it's not entirely clear from this Psalm whereabouts in David's life story that we have recorded in the Bible that we might find this psalm. There have been a number of possibilities suggested. Maybe you might have your own view, I don't know. Some have taken the view that it might be in relation to the narrative regarding Absalom that Psalm 3 is very noticeably tied to. Others maybe suggested it might be to do with Saul opposing David. Well, Saul was king, but yet David was ultimately the true king, but not yet on the throne. The reality, of course, is that we don't know for certain. And maybe that's a right thing for us to know. We know enough that we don't need to know exactly when. But what is abundantly clear in this psalm is that the king is in distress. And that takes us to our first point as we come to look at the psalm this evening. And that is God's king in distress commands faith from his opponents. God's king in distress commands faith from his opponents. Well, like many of us, David clearly knows distress, doesn't he? He calls out in verse 1, he cries out to God. He wants God to answer him, doesn't he? Maybe you've cried out in prayer like that before. He calls to God of my righteousness, the one who will ultimately declare David to be righteous. One translation puts it that he would vindicate David. David says, you have given me relief in verse 1. And this relief means to make large, to enlarge. It's a calling for David to have space. Now, it could be a past reference, this you have given me relief. Or if you're reading the NIV, and it could be understood as another imperative, another way of saying give me relief. So it could be answer me when I call. Give me relief. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. A sort of string of three imperatives. Either way, if it's calling for relief or remembering past relief. What we do see in the third clause of this verse is that he says again, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So in verse 1, David is calling out. He is crying out to God as God's righteous anointed one for relief. As we think of David composing those lines, we are, I think, quite clearly drawn to Christ. In his earthly ministry, Christ often needed relief, didn't he? We can easily think of Christ praying this prayer as his opponents pressed in on him. And as these opponents we now turn to in verse 2, David refers to them as, O men. But if you look at the footnote, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, we see that they could equally be called men of rank. Clearly, those who are causing David grief are those who are rank highly in the society of the time. They are important. These men have turned David's honour into shame, verse 2. They have loved vain words and they have sought after lies. Some translators see in this reference to lies as being seeking after hint of false gods. That's what the NIV translates it as, of seeking after false gods. But whether that's the case, the clear problem is that through vain words and lies, and whatever those lies might be, the honour of God's anointed is turned to shame. And again, it's clear, isn't it? We don't know all the details, but we know enough, don't we? God's anointed king and his honour as such is being undermined. Why does David respond to that? Not, of course, how we might respond or what we might expect, but he responds, I think, rightly as God's anointed. Look with me at verse 3. He wants those who oppose him to know who he is. He wants those who oppose him to know who he is. But know, he says, that he is God's anointed, the godly one, has been set apart for God. He is the one who can call on God with confidence. The Lord hears him. These opponents need to reckon, don't they, with who they are dealing with. This is not a song of a lonely believer. This is the song of the anointed one of God. They are opposing and undermining the one who God has chosen. They are bringing shame upon the one who is heard by the Lord. How applicable these words would be for those who oppose Christ. Well, who was it that opposed Christ? Well, men of rank, wasn't it? You may remember from our studies in Mark. It's the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, important people. But what did they all fail to understand? They all failed to understand who Jesus was. God's anointed king, his promised one. But what does David and ultimately Christ say to those who oppose them? Well, that they must be careful with their words, verse 4. That's what's gotten them into trouble in verse 2. They may be angry, verse 4, but they're not to sin. They're to refrain from speaking out. They're to be silent. And instead of speaking words that dishonour the king, ultimately, what they're to do is to, David calls them to right temple worship and trust in the Lord, verse 5. And we can simplify this and say, I suppose, that David calls his opponents to repent and believe. Stop sinning and turn back to the Lord. And they should listen to him because of who he is, God's anointed king. And that's what Christ calls all those who stand in opposition to him today to do. Those who speak against Christ, those who seek to dishonour him. And I wonder if that may be you. The Bible is very clear that those who don't trust in Jesus, who don't seek to submit to his lordship, ultimately, therefore, stand opposed to him. You can either be for or against Jesus. You can't be neutral. Maybe you aren't very obviously like these men of rank in Psalm 4. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, then this is the reality. You, by your thoughts and deeds, fail to honour Jesus, God's King. Well, as Jesus sings this psalm, the one who sings it truly, he calls you today to stop your opposition. He calls you instead to trust in the Lord, which means, of course, trusting in the Lord's anointed one, trusting in Jesus, relying on the sacrifice Christ made on the cross, that your sins may be dealt with. Now, for those of us who already seek to hear and obey the call of God's King, those of us who are in Jesus Christ already, we are to pray this psalm in Jesus and therefore rejoice that in him, we too have been chosen by God. We have been set apart for God. Verse 3. We too can be heard. What a wonderful thing that is, that the God of the universe hears when we call on him. But that's only true, of course, because we call on him in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. That's why we can be confident that we are heard. We pray in the righteous one. We're not righteous, are we? We pray in Christ, and he is heard, so we will be heard. And we too must therefore call those who stand opposed to turn to God and obey his King. That's what we're to witness for in our lives. We're to speak to others and say, you must turn back. You must turn back. You must worship God as you are called to. You must turn and obey his King. You must believe in him and find salvation in his name alone. As those in Christ face distress, and many of us may have faced distress, maybe many in the world we think of face distress as Christ did. Indeed, as we face distress in this world now, it's true, isn't it, to say that the Christ faces distress. As we think about when Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then known in Acts chapter 9 verse 4, Saul was going around persecuting people. But what does Christ say to him as he appears to him on the Damascus Road? He says, why are you persecuting me? As we are persecuted, as we are distressed, we can say that people are opposing Jesus, aren't they? So as that happens for us today, as we face opposition, we are to do as Christ calls us, to speak for him, to call others to turn back, to trust in the Lord, and to trust in his way of salvation in Jesus. And that is the hard challenge of living today, isn't it? We are called to speak for Jesus. Our world is in desperate need of the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our friends, our family, our neighbours, they need to hear about Jesus. Our villages and towns in which we live in, our offices that we will go to one day again to work in, the shops that we would love to return to, all those people need to hear about Jesus. And who is going to tell them if not us? Think about that. Are there lots of good and thriving churches round about here that we can think, well, they'll tell them if I don't? Well, no, the reality is that there aren't that many good churches. And the good churches that are aren't enough for our area. If people are to hear about Jesus, then they need to hear from us. We need to speak. We need to live godly lives that call people, that people then are provoked to ask us why we have the hope that we have. We are to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls those who oppose him to turn and trust. That is what we are to do as his followers, as those who are in him. And the reason, of course, that we can do this and that Christ can do this is because of what we see in verses 6 and 7, where we see God's King shows who is our good and rests in him. God's King shows who is our good and rests in him. Well, why trust in God? That may be the question that you're faced if you tell other people about Jesus. That's the key question for many of us. Maybe for you, if you're pondering this message this evening, as you're thinking about the Bible, you might think, well, why should I trust in God? Some in David's time, maybe the men of verse 2, or maybe others who were not opponents but were supporters of David, were asking a similar question. Verse 6. They say, who will show us some good? Now, there's some disagreement over the next little clause, the second bit of verse 6, whether this should be included in the direct speech of these who are speaking, or if it's David's narration of the psalm. The English Standard Version that we use as our church Bible, it includes it in what these people are saying. But others, including the New International Version or the New American Standard Bible and others, make it part of David's response. Now, of course, these are always hard things to work out, aren't they? From a language like Hebrew that doesn't have direct speech marks. Either way, though, I think we can take that the thrust of what we see is that it is only God who can ultimately show good to his people. And David then models this in verse 7. Look with me there. He is confident that the joy of the Lord is far greater than any joy taken from material benefits, that the grain and the wine, possibly of those who opposed him in verse 2. They might have a lot. They might have great things, those people who oppose Jesus. But David, the Lord Jesus, they have God. They have joy in the Lord. And the overriding thrust is, therefore, the Lord brings joy to his anointed. It is in the Lord that the people of the Lord's anointed will find good, find their good. We might put it like this: the Lord is the good of his king, and therefore of his people. That's why David can say what he says in verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David pictures for us someone, therefore, who, though distressed, think back to verse 1, rests in peace in the Lord. He knows that the Lord is his good, his joy, his peace, and he rests in that. And if this is true of David, then it's all the more true of Christ, isn't it? Who trusted in his Father, who rested in him, and who never doubted. He always trusted. And as his people, we can know this can be true for us also. For if the king is at peace with God and knows his secure, good and joyful peace, then as his people, we can know this too, can't we? As those in Christ, we know the joy of the Lord that surpasses all that this world might offer us, surpasses all the joy that those who oppose us and oppose Christ seem to enjoy now. But we have a far greater joy in the Lord, don't we? We know the joy of restored relationship with our loving Father through his faithful Son and King Jesus Christ. We know the peace and safety of the Lord because we have Jesus Christ. Amidst our distress, we can know peace. We can know that we are safe in Christ, for in him we are secure and safe with our Heavenly Father. What a joyful truth this is. Amidst a worrying world, we are safe, aren't we? In our God, who is our great and joyful good. As we reflect on why we are to believe, therefore, why we are to trust in God, we can therefore look no further than this. We are in Christ safe and secure with God. We need not worry. All will be well with God. And that is true not only for us as believers, but can be true for you if you're not a believer. This is the wonderful joy that you can have if you come in repentance and faith. You can find security and peace through Christ in God. Maybe you're worrying about lots of things in life and you have no hope. Come to Christ and find hope. Come to Christ and find assurance of better things ahead. Andrew Bonner, the 19th century commentator, sums up this psalm beautifully when he says that we see the very utterance of Christ's heart longing over man and delighting in God. Christ wants mankind to turn back and find the joy and peace that he finds in God. So as Christians, as we face distress, we can sing this psalm with confidence in Christ. We can know the safety of the Lord in him. We may need space. We may need relief in this life. We may feel what we are pressed in. But in the Lord, in Christ, we dwell in safety. And as we stand secure in Christ, we too are to long that those who stand apart from Christ would turn to him, would find peace in his sacrificial atonement of himself on the cross. If you're not committed to Jesus this evening, please let me again urge you. Turn back to God today. Come to his anointed King, Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And as you do, you will have the peace that Christ rests in. You will know that you are secure and that life eternal and the promise of life beyond the grave are as certain as the morning and the evening, as sleeping and walking are. Come to Christ. Come and know his good, the Lord. Come and find peace and security. Come back. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his King. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, that Christ calls us back to you and shows us the peace that we can have in you. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in Christ we can have such peace, that we can know you through his death and resurrection, and that we can have wonderful confidence knowing that we are those who are that we are those who dwell in safety. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are not yet believers, who are maybe listening now or watching, for those who are in our friendship groups, our families, our offices. We pray that you'd help us witness to them, that we would, of course, be sensitive and not bombastic, but that we wouldn't waste a chance, that we would be happy to speak for Jesus, to lay clearly out what it is to know and believe in Jesus, of what is called for repentance and faith. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to live for you, to live for Christ in our world, and to proclaim and share and speak of Jesus as often as you give us strength to do. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.